Father in our midst. We thank you for his place among us. Lord, would you just fill him with that father heart and help him as he shares your word, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit and that you just give him freedom today. Lord, he's with family, and Lord, we just pray you release him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Well, happy Father's Day to all you folks, the fathers, fathers-to-be. Today's message started out being a message about fatherhood, but it was kind of difficult. I had a really hard time putting it together. So my initial thoughts were about fathers and being fathers and the roles that fathers play in the lives of their children. But because I'm both a father and I'm a son, I found myself kind of flip-flopping. I'd take the father's side and then I'd go to the son's side, and kind of my message became crazy. And I didn't know where it was going. So bear with me. I hope this message is a positive message. I don't want it to be like a negative message. We'll take it from the start and see where it goes and hope it goes well. I wore my lucky shirt today. Don't believe in luck, but it's the kind of shirt that kids would buy their fathers for Father's Day, right? It's kind of ugly, not ugly, ugly. You don't know what it is, so reminds me of Father's Day. So I'd like to begin the message with a song. If you're an old person like me or older, you might know the song. If you're a young person, you won't have a clue what it's about. It was a hit in 1974, back in my prime. So some of you weren't born back then. But I'll ask Kevin if he'll play it. And the words will be there. So if you can't hear the message, you can read it at the same time. Wow. Some young people? Who's young who knows it? Wow, I'm impressed. Yeah. Liars. So when you hear a song like that, what does it do to you? What kind of thoughts come to your mind? What kind of emotions? Just shout it out. Sadness? Sadness. Regrets. Jealousy? Jealousy. Anything else? Time flies, yes. Time flies. What goes around comes around. Exactly. Well, you have good parents. You are blessed. You should not only feel blessed, you are blessed. Let me affirm that. No, it brings up, stirs up a lot of stuff in us, and is it any wonder that it was a hit? I mean, it's been famous for since 1974, and it touches a chord with a lot of people, and sadly, it touches a chord with many of us because it's a reality for many of us. Short testimony, my own dad, my dad's still living, but growing up, dad was a good provider, but he was also an absentee dad, so he wasn't home very often. He was always working. He was a workaholic type, so he was a good provider, but he just wasn't home. And when he was home, he wanted to sit in front of the TV and relax. So, you know, Mom said that when Dad came home, we'd cry as kids because we didn't know who he was. Who's this stranger sitting in our living room watching TV? So, very absentee dad. Mom tried to make up for his absence, so she would, you know, try to do things with us. And, you know, it's not the same, though. Every kid needs their dad. Mom was the kind, she was a great sport. Whoops, where'd that go? Hold on. Is that right? Mom was a good sport. She'd wrestle with us. You know, that's the role of a dad. The dad's the one who should be wrestling. And we'd toss Mom down on the ground, and I'd sit on her. No kidding. You know, you sit on your kids. I'd sit on my mom's arm like this, and I'd tickle her, and she'd do the same to me. When I got bigger, I could win. So she tried her best to make up. But, you know, there was always arguing in the house because She would always be wanting Dad to be involved, and Dad said, I got to work, and so, you know, it kind of went on like that for a long time. So when I was young, this was in the 60s, 70s, most families, single-parent families weren't common then. Most families were together, and my friends had their dads, and their dads would take them out and do stuff, and I was always kind of dreaming about what it would be like to have a dad who, you know, did things with us and was more involved. Friends that my, you know, like my friends had. But I also thought about when I was a kid, how I would do things differently when I was a dad. I thought, well, when I'm a dad, I'm going to spend time with my kids. I'm going to, you know, they're going to be my primary focus and all this stuff. For many years now, when you watch TV, you know, dads are portrayed as bumbling idiots most of the time. Their thoughts are on beer or donuts or women or whatever, right? You watch, when we grew up, some of us older folk, we grew up watching Mayberry RFD with Andy Griffith. Remember the Andy Griffith show? Bruce knows. Andy Griffith was this awesome father. My three sons, right? Awesome father. Some of these other guys, even the Brady Bunch for other ones, younger ones. Brady Bunch, the father was very involved. There's a blended family, but the father was there. Now when you see Homer Simpson, you see Married with Children, some of these shows have been portraying fathers for so many years as bad fathers. They have no time for their kids. They're not interested in them. Last year, a show came out, and I'm putting a plug in for the show. It's not a Christian show. It's some of the morals in the show are not the greatest, but it's an amazing show. And it's called This Is Us. And I don't know if anybody has watched This Is Us. Yeah? Isn't it great? It's a beautiful show, and the amazing thing about the show is that the dad is not a bumbling idiot. The dad is a father who really loves his kids. If anything, the dad is the one who comes out the hero, not the mother. Usually in the shows the last 40 years, the mother is the one who holds the family together. Well, in this show, the father is the one who really, really loves the kids. He does everything for them. He had laid down his life for his kids. But again, it's not a Christian show, so some of the morals are not great. I wouldn't watch it with your little kids, but if you want a good tearjerker, every time we watch it, I'm crying. Connie looks at me and she says, are you crying? I said, no. She says, you're crying, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm not crying. Wipe my eyes. I cry easily when I watch stuff like that. So like a show like that, it's a hit. It's a really big hit, and you wonder why. Again, why is a show like that so popular today? And it's because in our culture today, with so many broken families, we just want something that's wholesome, something that's beautiful instead of the brokenness. We want something that as God intended it to be. Because it's Father's Day today, I chose to speak about two stories found in the Bible. The first one ending in heartbreak and tragedy, and the second in redemption. Both tales involving families. So the first story is filled with intrigue and murder. I thought I'd choose a story that men like. This is Father's Day, right? Men don't want some chick flick. They want something that's got some blood and guts and gore. So the first story is with intrigue, murder, all the things men are attracted to. But it's also a story which captures a lot of humanity's struggle since the beginning of the time. It's a very old story. One of the first stories recorded in the Bible, so it has a lot of firsts in the story. It talks about the first family with Adam and Eve. It talks about the first sons born to man, Cain and Abel. And it talks about the first acts of worship. And it is also records the first murder in history. So, Kevin, if you could put up Genesis 4, 1 to 16, we'll read it together. As Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Not a happy story. So why pick such a downer on Father's Day? Are you wondering? Yeah, I'm wondering too. And it's a story that stuck in my mind that, well, I used this story and I thought, that's why the struggle. It's not a happy story. It's a downer story. Father's Day, to me anyway, Father's Day is a day of reflection. And we often reflect on the good times. We reflect on the not-so-good times. We look at our fathers. And it stirs up memories, right? It stirs up the good memories, the bad memories, things gone wrong, things what could have been that never were. And we also reflect on ourselves. I do. If you're a father, then we think about what could we have done differently, right? Maybe your children are older now. They didn't turn out like you'd hoped. What could we have done differently? If you're a young father, and there are some young fathers in the crowd, Jared, pay attention. I'm talking to you. If there's young fathers in the crowd, you want to think, how can I be a good dad? How can I be like Floyd, right? I have some notes for you, Jared. And for those of you who are fortunate and you have nothing but fond memories of your fathers, as Gord McCallum, bear with me. Gord, I'm talking to you. Gord. I said, if you're one of the fortunate children and you have fond memories of your father, like Gord McCallum, then bear with me in this sermon. Every time Gord speaks about his father, I always hear good things. Maybe you're not, I don't know, maybe you forget the bad times, or maybe your father was always good. But I'm envious when I hear those stories, because it's always happy times, it's always good times, things your father did with the family, trips you would take. So you're blessed. Wasn't perfect, but you'll take it. So maybe it's just me, but I think statistics show when we have Mother's Day is very, very popular. We all love our moms, right? Mother's Day cards fly off the shelves. Even in the prisons, they say in the prison system, Mother's Day, guys bring in Mother's Day cards for the prisoners to write cards to their moms, they're gone. And then you read about Father's Day. Father's Day comes, and this was a study they did in prisons where they would bring Father's Day cards to the prisons, and a few would go, but nobody bothered to send cards to their fathers. A lot of the prisoners, and if you look at prisoners today, a lot of prisoners don't have fathers, or their fathers were absentee, or they never knew their fathers. Even buying a Father's Day card is difficult. I usually get Connie to do it for me. She's good at that. You know, you're looking at the cards and they say, to the best dad ever. And you think, meh. Go to the next one. You're everything a son could want. Meh. You go to the next one. Finally, you find one at the bottom there and it says, to a good guy on Father's Day. happy Father's Day. Anyway. When researching statistics about the impact absentee fathers have on children, it's unbelievable, especially considering that these facts come from psychologists. It's not from the church, but what they're saying is what the church has known for a long time, that the family unit as God has ordained it, a loving father, a loving mother, children, has the greatest potential for healthy relationships, and it contributes to a healthy society as a whole. Everybody's heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Yeah, you all know it. Well, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And if mom and dad aren't happy, the kids aren't happy, and everybody's miserable. And it's very, very true. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's look at the text. And prior to Cain and Abel, we see the most perfect setting. We have the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? You're living in this beautiful place. There's no sin, no fallen world. There's no shame. It says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Genesis 2:25. Living in a paradise, they could frolic as they pleased. Naked, no mosquitoes, nothing. Beautiful, right? Paradise. Then when Adam and Eve were disobedient, Adam and Eve fell, creation fell. They were banished from this beautiful paradise and they were made to work for a living. The 9-to-5 sets in. They feel ashamed of their bodies and they're aware of their sin, whereas before they didn't know anything about sin. They didn't even know they were naked. There was no shame whatsoever. Now they've got all this stuff heaped on them. They got their wish, Genesis 3, 1-5. I don't know if you have that one, Kevin. Genesis 3, 1-5, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So the serpent says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So they got their wish, they ate from the fruit that was forbidden, and now they know both good and evil. Eve becomes pregnant with her first son, Cain, and later to be followed by her second son, Abel. And what could have been a beautiful, happy, perfect family is now broken because of the fallen state of man and creation. This is the beginning of the human race. It's not a great start. So what went wrong? When you read the story, I thought about what went wrong. Was Adam a bad father? Did Adam and Eve neglect their children? Did they spoil Cain, neglect Abel? Like, why did Cain turn out so bad? And it's the questions we ask ourselves all the time, right? We have one kid that turns out really well, another kid that's in trouble with the law all the time, or they're delinquent. And we ask ourselves, where did we go wrong? And we put the blame on ourselves so often. Most of our children haven't grown up to be murderers, but many of our kids are not serving the Lord, and we often blame ourselves for that. And we think, why? Why? What did I do wrong? Growing up in the church that we're from, often you'd hear Proverbs 22:6, and it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. So that was kind of a thing we held on to as parents, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. So we thought that if we do all these right things, we send our kids to Sunday school, we teach them Bible verses, we teach them to tithe, we take them to church every Sunday, that this is God's guarantee that our kids will grow up perfect and wonderful. But it's not a promise to me. It's advice that's given to us, telling us how to raise our children. It's not a guarantee that we can hold God to. What I find interesting in the story of Cain and Abel, there's no reference to the parents in this chapter. There's no reference to their admonition or to their anger, to their grief. And the chapter is strangely silent on where they were or how they dealt with the situation. So Adam and Eve are basically out of the picture, nothing more about them. So we can only imagine the sorrow they felt. They lost their second-born son. Their son was murdered. And also their firstborn son was banished. So it's left to us, to our imagination, to think, where was Adam and Eve at this time? The story also gives an account of the very first act of worship. One good offering. Abel gives a good offering to the Lord. One bad offering. Cain gives a bad offering to the Lord. Scripture doesn't say why one was considered good, one was considered bad, but one was accepted, the other one was not. was the very act of worship that planted the seed of envy and anger in Cain's heart. And you look at it today and you think, this is the same argument that's been going on for centuries between religions. How do we worship God, right? One group says this way, another group says that way. How do we do it right? And we get so worked up that we're killing each other over it. You see, religions have fought over this for centuries. Wars have been fought over this very topic. In the course of time, so it says in verse 3, in the course of time, Adam brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So we ask ourselves, why was Cain very angry? Was he angry at himself because he screwed up? He didn't offer the right thing? Or was he angry with his brother? He was angry with his brother because his brother did what was right and he didn't. In my family, I can say this because my family doesn't live here, so I'm free to talk about my family. They live in BC. Okay, I'll close. Yeah, this is recorded, you're right. Okay, I'll try to tone it down a bit. In my family, my brother was the righteous one. And I was the one that was always getting into trouble. So he was the one who always received the praise and the adoration. I was the one who was always getting rebuked and getting into mischief or getting into trouble. I called my brother Goody Two-Shoes all the time. Do people still use that term, Goody Two-Shoes? That's an old term. I don't know where it came from. Goody Two-Shoes, right? Someone who always does good, never gets into trouble. At school, he was always an A student. The teachers loved him. And I came after him, and the teachers hated me. They all hated me. So whenever he received praise or good marks in school, I wasn't angry at myself. I was angry at my brother because his deeds brought the spotlight on my bad deeds. We were always being compared, and I was the one who was always looking bad. And you wonder about the mystery of it. We had the same parents. Our parents loved us both. They disciplined us the same way. They didn't favor him above me, but he was the one that was better. I was the one that was worse. Also, my brother was the very first one in our family to become a Christian. And that was a shock to me because we were young adults at the time, and he had phoned me up and he said he became a Christian. I thought, well, what do you mean he became a Christian? And he said, well, he repented of his sins and came to Christ. And I thought, well, what do you have to repent of? Like, you've lived this squeaky, clean, goody two-shoes life. And he says he's repented and come to the Lord and God's forgiven him. So, and then after talking to him later, our conversions were so different. My brother was one who had to repent of being self-righteous. And he admitted that. In his eyes, he was a good person, right? So God had to reveal to him that he was not a good person, that he had sin in his life, and he had to repent of his self-righteousness that was keeping him from knowing God. For me, I had to repent of deeds, bad deeds, things I did wrong. I never had to repent of self-righteousness, but very different conversions. But we both ended up coming to the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, it says, God's answer to Cain's inappropriate answer, or anger, he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And I think about so much of our lives, we just try so hard to be accepted. As kids, my brother and sister and I would argue about who was the favorite kid, right? My brother and sister would pick on me. They'd say I was adopted, and I believed it because we'd go through family albums and we could see pictures of them as babies, but as me, no baby pictures. I thought, now it's all making sense, right? Even when it came to giving our parents gifts, I would always try to outdo them with better gifts. You know, they'd want to pool our money together and go to the $5 store, and buy something for mom and dad, and I'd say, yeah, you guys go ahead, and I'm going to buy my own gift for my parents. And so I'd always try to buy something that would, you know, point to me so that they'd give their joint gift, big deal, right? And then I'd come and I'd give them my gift. It was so much better. Maybe I spent a bit more money and it was just from me. So this spirit of competitiveness and envy, even as young children, you can see it's been passed down from generation to generation that wants to draw the attention to ourselves. For Christians who struggle with the concept of being saved by grace and not by good works, trying to gain acceptance from God is a never-ending life spent in struggle and defeat. So even as Christians, we can have the skewed idea that God loves us so long as we're doing good. God loves us so long as we're in church, we're paying our tithes, we're doing all these good things, then God loves us. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So this is the Christian trying to gain acceptance from God by doing good works. And then we have the man or woman who has rejected God's grace entirely, has no interest in serving God, but their lives are spent trying to gain acceptance from their peers, can be making money, buying bigger houses, buying faster cars, having multiple sexual partners. You see it in Facebook, right? People are so hooked on Facebook. And I'm not a fan of Facebook, but I hear these stories that if someone doesn't like my thing on Facebook, like, people get depressed, right? You put this thing on Facebook and you only get 2 likes. So you're depressed. Your whole emotions are kind of, some of you are laughing, the young ones are laughing. Your moods are altered depending on if someone likes you or not likes you on Facebook. Pretty sad state of affairs, really. So really the only person who is at home in their skin is the one who feels totally loved and accepted by God his Father without having to impress or compete against anyone else. So if you have a relationship with Christ and you know it's because Christ has accepted you the way you are, you don't have to do anything to make yourself better or try to wash yourself up. You're covered in the blood of Christ. You trust that. You believe that. God loves you as you are. Beautiful, right? You can live your life in freedom knowing that God loves me. And naturally, you're going to be a good person because the love of God is in you. It's working in you. You feel accepted, so you want to do good. It's not about doing good to be accepted. Cain was advised by the Lord to do what was right, but he chose anger instead, and he vented his anger towards his brother. The good son took him out into a field, premeditated murder, and he killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And I think all of us know this sensation where we want to do wrong. Whether you're Christian, not Christian, if you're not Christian, really you don't care. You do it anyway. The only reason you don't is because you're afraid of the law. Maybe you'll go to jail, right? As a Christian, we struggle with wanting to do what's right. You've seen all the cartoons with the angel on one side, the devil on the other side, right? Even as kids, we watched Bugs Bunny, and you'd see the devil and the angel. You want to do something bad, and the devil's saying, "Yeah, go for it." And you want to, then the angel's saying, "No, don't do it." And so this struggle continues for all of us. So why do we so often choose to hate and hold on to grudges rather than to forgive? I've got 2 uncles. One's passed away now, and they're all our lives, we always knew that my uncles didn't get along. And we never knew why. It was some story that happened probably 50, 60 years ago. But at any family gathering, we knew that 2 uncles would not get along. There's some stupid grudge, right? And the other siblings would try to get them to make up and get over it, but they never would. Now one of the uncles has passed on, and the other one's still alive in his 90s, and you just wonder, why do you hold on to these things? Why do all of us hold on to the things and not receive that grace that God has for us? Now I'd like to talk about the second story found in Scriptures, and it's regarding a father and his 2 sons, this one having a much happier ending. So if you're depressed, you feel like, ugh, this one's happy. So it's Luke 15:11-24. I love this story. I've probably talked about it every time I get a chance to because it's so beautiful. So it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Beautiful story. The stories are similar in that they involve two sons, one son bent on doing what was wrong, and the other son bent on doing what was right. The difference between them is significant in that Cain was warned that he was headed down the wrong path, but he could not control his anger. He chose to embrace anger and resentment. He hardened his heart to the point of killing his innocent brother. What is also missing in the first story is any sign of repentance on Cain's part. Nowhere in the story do you see where Cain is sorry for what he did to his brother. It says, Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He says, I don't know, he replies. So he lied to the Lord. I don't know. And then he says, Am I my brother's keeper? And you can detect, at least for me, it sounds cocky. You know, this is God Almighty saying, Where's your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's like, what business is it of mine? The only remorse that you can see in the chapter is when God gives punishment to Cain, and then Cain cries out, My punishment is more than I can bear. So prior to this punishment, he had this cocky attitude like, I really don't care about my brother. I don't know where he is. Leave me alone. God sends him, banishes him, and then he cries out and he says, My punishment is more than I can bear. So basically, he was sad, not for what he did. He was sad because he got caught, and now he's being punished for it. In the story, Jesus tells the younger son who is bent on pursuing his passions, the scripture says he comes to his senses. And I love that simple phrase. He comes to his senses, realizes his terrible mistake, and truly shows repentance for his sin against his family and God. He has an attitude where I did what was wrong, I deserve to be punished, and I'm willing to take my punishment. So his repentance is sincere. Another difference we see is the lack of the father's involvement concerning Cain and Abel. Whereas in the story of the prodigal son, the father is a prominent figure throughout the whole story. The ending of the first story, sorrow, tragedy. The ending of the second story is redemption and forgiveness. So in summary, forgiveness is the key to freedom. It may not change the lives of the offender, but it sets the offended free. When I choose to forgive someone who offends me, I'm the one who receives the freedom. They can do what they want with what they've done, right? But I'm the one who's set free. For a long time, I felt cheated because of my father's absence. I was angry with him. But God helped me to see that my dad did the best job that he knew how. I remember specifically going to my dad as an adult, and I thought, I want to find out why he was so absent. So I spent time with him, and I asked him personal questions. I said, you know, what was your life like? So we spent a long time talking, and he started telling me what his dad was like. And when I heard about what his dad was like, then I thought, wow, I'm very fortunate that dad was so much better than my grandfather was. You know, my dad was a good guy. He never beat me. I don't think I ever heard my dad swear, not once, in the house. And yet my dad wasn't a Christian. So it gave me, hearing my dad's story, it gave me empathy for my dad, and then it helped me realize that my dad's doing the best that he knows how to do. He doesn't say, I love you. He doesn't affirm us, you know. But he's doing the best job that he knows how. So staying angry was an option. I could have stayed angry. But just as God told Cain, sin is crouching at your feet. You must master it. I learned to hand my own disappointment over to God, learn to forgive, and go on love with love. I've learned to look for good things in my father. My father taught me a good work ethic, right? Taught me to be a good provider. So you look for the good things in people. You don't look for the negative. When we come together now, my dad and I, he's 93 years old, and he lives in BC, so we see him every Christmas. We see him every summer. And it's nice. We go there for a short stay, and it's really nice. There's no hard feelings between us at all. We play crib together. He brings out the bottle of wine. We drink wine and play crib. That's our tradition. And then we talk politics and religion and get into an argument. And after two days, I'm ready to leave. Like, I'm so tired. I said to Con, I got to get out of here. Like, 2 days. I love my dad, but 2 days is enough. I'll kill him if I stick around any longer. No, he's a good guy. And I've also come to learn that I, too, have greatly fallen short of being the perfect father to my stepsons. You know, it's easy for us to find fault with our dads and say, well, I wish he would have done this or that. But, you know, we're all in this fallen world. I make mistakes. I've fallen short in being the perfect dad that I would love to be, and I continue to fall short. So if this message has made little sense to you, or you can't relate, then don't worry about it. The message is not for you. What I hope everyone can take away today is the knowledge that we have all been wronged and sinned against, some greatly and others not so greatly. Every one of us has been wronged. But we cannot be blind to the sins that we commit and the failures to meet the expectations of those we love. I know I fail to meet those expectations all the time. And I don't want my sons to hold it against me if I forget to affirm them as I should or show them my love as I would like to. The older I get, the more I'm learning to let go of the disappointments from people and understand that they in no way represent God's love towards me. God's love never disappoints. So when we look to God, He never disappoints us. If we look to man, to our fathers, to our sons, to our daughters, we're always disappointed, right? No one can meet our expectations. Also, I'm learning to let go of the guilt over my own failures in the past because I still offend. Believe it or not, I still offend people. Jared, if I offended you today, I'm sorry. Get over it. Be a man. No, I do. I offend people all the time. So, anyway, much of how our life story ends is determined by the choices we make. We can choose anger, we can choose bitterness, we can choose to hold on to those bad memories and not forgive, but the end result is a life of sorrow, a life of loneliness, a life of tragedy, as we see in the first story. Or we can choose to forgive and to accept one another, accept each other with all our shortcomings and failures, and that results in redemption. It results in freedom for ourselves, freedom for family, freedom for everybody. So I'd just like to end in prayer before we go into communion. And I hope it's left you with something. As I say, it was a hard message for me to put together, But I hope that you're left with something that's valuable. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the men in this body, the fathers, the sons. I thank you for the mothers and the daughters. And, God, that together we are one family. And you've chosen family as a way to show your love. You've chosen a father and a mother and children, that unit that loves and cares for one another. But God, we need your grace. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of disappointments. And we live in a world where we get hurt by one another. And our tendency is to hold on. We want to hold on to those grudges. We think, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And it's true. We don't deserve to be forgiven for our failings. God, point our hearts towards you. You are the loving Father. You are the God who never disappoints us. And help us to take our eyes off ourselves, off our brothers and sisters, off our parents, and to put our eyes on Jesus and just to receive the forgiveness that you have. As Brad said in the beginning, Jesus came. The purpose for Jesus to come was to show us the Father. And the story of the prodigal is a story of God the Father embracing us, running with open arms when we've come with a heart of repentance, a heart of forgiveness. That's the heart of God, to accept and to embrace and to love. So God, I pray that we can take that message into our hearts and walk with it and grow in it. In Jesus' name.